Hebrews, you might want to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Now, let me just say this at the start. I really struggled because I'm trying to go one chapter a week. And it's been hard to date, but it really got hard when I got to the fourth chapter. I honestly believe you could spend weeks in the fourth chapter. It's just so deep and so rich. So now I'm concerned of being so superficial we miss the blessing. But I want to talk about rest. And the reason why I want to talk about rest is because I recognize how many of us are in situations where rest isn't what comes naturally. There is enough things going on that it just kind of rips trust away from us, and rest, I mean, away from us. We just get all stressed out. We all say, no, I'm too mature for that. No, the reality is we can really have a long-standing relationship with the Lord and walking sweet, and some things will hit us, and it just kind of steals our confidence for a moment. And that's what we're talking about here, the importance of this. Finding rest. I'm just going to give some. First of all, it says in verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now, that's a fascinating verse, by the way. Now, one way to look at it is the author of Hebrews, I think of Jonathan Edwards, I think they had the message hanging over the fire of hell. I can't remember the official name of it. Yes, Angry God. That's the one I'm thinking of. I really don't think in the context of that, that's what he was saying. He was just saying, this is such a blessing to have rest in Christ. I don't want anybody to miss it. Don't miss it. Don't go almost there and then fall short. That's what he was saying. And I say that to every one of us. Don't fall short in this area. That's the warning. The place of God's rest. You know, when I think of it, he's not talking about a physical place. In here, he will use three illustrations of rest, or pictures of rest, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. But he's not first and foremost in the chapter talking about a physical place. He's talking about a spiritual place, a quality of life in which we recognize the presence of God. There's this peace that comes with this that holds us up in the midst of the storm. It gives us. Now, I hope that all of us can recognize it. I'm not certain everyone, but I surely reflect when I say that. I know those times when I've really been in a crisis and yet I sense God's presence. And it was okay. We were going to make it through. I think, Cindy, you mentioned that in regards to the grandchildren. This is absolutely not what anybody would want for their grandchildren, but there we are. But then there's God, and we're able to process it and go on with life. He closes out this whole section, actually this chapter, with the introduction of the next chapter. That's important to recognize. It reminds us of the power of God's word. And I think of that and how I said I was going to speak in inerrancy on Sunday, and I am. But I really don't know that we can do it on one Sunday. But this is important. God speaks to us in his word. His word has been, we are a blessed people because he chose to reveal his word to us, and we have it. And we should find strength and power and peace in it. And we will if we properly pursue it. Number two, he closes the chapter by reminding us how our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, speaks in mercy. We enter into the throne room and we don't hear about judgment and condemnation. He reminds us of mercy and grace. I was meditating on that. It's just so, so, so powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest." He is saying to each of us that we ought to be working on this. And I know in my own life, if I do not work on this, I am vulnerable. I don't think he's talking about just working on it a one-time event. He's talking about a lifetime, a process. And as a matter of fact, I now recognize when I haven't properly prayed and read Scripture, I am so much more vulnerable as I go through the day. Or if I've done, you ever done the read a couple verses, a quick prayer, and then on our way? That is when I feel exposed. Why do I feel exposed? Because life experiences tell me that works that way. On the other, how often when I have just been deep into the Word, how I have a very significant event happens, and it happens to be directly related to where I was in Scripture. Now that is not accidental. It isn't luck. It's a sovereign God who is speaking to us through His Word. I got to keep going. The place of God's rest. I believe in this passage, He talks about the entering into the promised land. That's clearly He talks about that. And we'll talk a little bit about why, but He talks about the Jewish people having the opportunity, but they didn't find the rest there. Number two, that God's work at creation, He references that. And that's an interesting rest. He has worked at creation for 6 days, and then He rests. What's the concept there? It means that He was exhausted? No, not an omnipotent God. He was resting and enjoying the fruit of His labor. He was basking in it. I'll tell you, that's a reminder in the way we ought to live our lives. We ought to rest periodically and bask in what God is doing. That's why it was so important when we shared testimonies just a minute ago. Those we should pay careful attention to, because God wants us to encourage one another. We're not to forsake the gathering together, but to gather together so we can encourage one another in love. One of the greatest ways we encourage one another is to share how God is carrying us through the challenges of life. Because when it comes time for our turn on the hot seat or in the frying pan, we can say, no, I know, I've seen others go through this. May I have the same strength and wisdom. And then a place of spiritual rest. He is intending for us to have our souls, our heart, in tune with Him in such a way that there's harmony, there's a peace. Life may be happening. It is independent of circumstances, and some of the most beautiful times are in the worst of circumstances. That's a beautiful thing, too, because we do have bad circumstances from time to time. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8 says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day." One of the reasons I bring that out is saying that, you know, we haven't arrived. And here's a message. He's not talking about this having been a one-time experience back there 2,000 years ago or 2,500 years ago, and we're supposed to take heart in that. No. No, there's another day for this. The new place of rest was not the land of Canaan where Joshua led them. It had been. God would not have spoken of this latter day. So it's not that. It's not a place. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. You and I ought to mark that, verse 9, as an encouragement. There is a place of rest for the people of God. That is what we are called who know Him personally. In 10, it goes on to say, "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from the work as God did from His." That word "ceased" is also the word "rest." It is getting there and is taken care of. All that's needed, you're there. You can cease because it's completed. He who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works. Now, here is an important truth. How many of you have ever tried to help somebody who lacked assurance of salvation? Or you lacked it yourself? This verse right here speaks to the answer. It speaks to the answer. It says, he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works. There is a connection here. Assurance of our relationship with Jesus Christ is part of recognizing we do not work our way into heaven. We don't work our way into a sweet relationship with God. It is a gift of God. God does this. That's what was completed on the cross. That is why he said it is finished. And let me say that subtle disconnect. We need to disconnect the concept of God having to work to earn his favor. He loves us unconditionally. Now, should we choose to live in such a way that pleases him? Absolutely. But it ought to be out of a grateful heart, not so that we can gain back his favor. Again, I think of parenting or interacting with little kids. If you react strong enough to them, they get scared of you. And some of them will try to earn it back. But they're missing the point, especially if it's like a grandfather to a child, grandchild. I love the child unconditionally. I want to see them do right, but I got upset with the fact that they're not doing what they could be doing to honor God and to go forward in the best, most profitable way for them. It's not that they have to earn their way back. I already love them unconditionally. Do you get my point? God does that with us. No matter what has happened in the past or what you've done recently, the special rest can be compared to entering the promised land. Why do I say that? What was the thought? He sent the spies in there. What did he tell them to bring back? Fruit. Why? So that they could see the blessing of going in there. This is a prosperous, the abundance of walking with him. And in that respect, there is an abundance walking with Jesus. There is a sweetness to this. And I think that's how it parallels the promised land. It is far better than living in the world. Those of us that were saved later in life really can recognize that. Those who have lived for a while as a committed believer and then stumbled and fallen back into sin really recognize, wow, it is so, so much better walking with our Lord. The special rest can be compared to the perpetual Sabbath day, a never-ending day off. The reason why I say that is the permanence of this. He wants us, Dr. McLaughlin, you repeat Dr. Clearwater's statement, you can fall into God's hand, but you can never fall through them. He says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. There is no way. He's got us. We're safe. Now, that is something we have to remind ourselves of. Because different situations come up, and we can start wondering whether we're safe, but we're forgetting what's really the main event. No one can get to our soul once it is his. We are safe and secure for all eternity. The special rest is a life of abundance. It's a life of peace. It's a life of joy. Now, sometimes we have to remind ourselves of this. You ever gotten up and things are just going, they're really coming at you hard, and you can lose track and you can lose focus. But you and I need to remind ourselves, no, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to celebrate the fact that they can't do anything to what really matters. My treasures are in heaven. They're not here. A man can take my lawnmower and not bring it back, and it doesn't change anything, really. Nothing. The I have people redoing my roof right now because it really needed it. I finally stepped up and took the dive. Well, guess what? When they took off the shingles, it was even worse than I thought. That's not good. But that's, honestly, it's to be expected when your house is built over 100 years ago. You know, it's just part of the way it is. But you know what? In the midst of it, you say, oh, no. But then my wife says to me, listen, let's fix the roof. Who knows? We may not have tomorrow anyway. You know, it's just fix the roof. If we're here, we want to be dry when it rains. That's a good idea. Good plan. God has a way of caring for these needs. And I'm just using illustrations from my own life. Relax. This all comes together. Our God's walking with us. I think of other verses. I think of John chapter 15, verse 11. You might want to write these down as encouragements at other times. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. That's his intention. He does not want us to go around grumpy. He wants us to go around joyful, no matter what our circumstances. I'll tell you what, we've got to remind yourself of that. We got to challenge ourselves, say, no, I'm not doing this. This is not what God has called me to do. John chapter 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. Wow. Isn't that a blessed truth? We'll have peace. And what in what? In the world you'll have tribulation. He's saying you can have peace in the midst of tribulation. And he says you ought to be in good cheer because he has overcome this place where we live. All of its evil. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I have come that you may have life and that you may have it. How? More abundantly. Are you getting the theme? You and I, no matter what problems we brought into us, and many of us have brought problems. We're facing some challenges. But we ought to be joyful because we know the Son. We ought to be joyful. We ought to be celebrating the abundance we have in Christ. We ought to be resting and just relaxing in the peace of knowing that the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God is in control and calls us one of his own. That's pretty stunning. The promised land. That's the way he wants us to be living. We're in the promised land. Yes, there's a lot of things going on in our nature, our culture, and in our neighborhoods, and all those other things, and in some of our family situations. But this is still, when we know Jesus, it separates it. It takes us in a different way. We're like floating over top. That's what he wants us to do. We're kind of floating through it versus getting consumed by it. It's a Sabbath rest. There's permanence in this. We don't have to lose this. No one can take this away from us. That's why he said on the cross, it is finished. Wow. It says in 1:3, who brings the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, beholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in high. What is that a testimony of? Our sins have been totally taken care of. And it is finished. He has won the battle. And we can rest in the fact that we are part of the body of Christ, the victor. 4:10, back to the chapter we were looking at. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did for his. That's the point. You've got to what am I talking about here? Look at 4:2, it says, indeed, the gospel preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. What's the issue? Some people have heard this wonderful message, but they haven't connected it with believing it. Yeah, they know it. They may even be able to recite it. They may be able to go all the way through the gospel, but they really haven't incorporated it by faith as applying to them. And you miss the blessing. The word which they heard did not profit them. I pray, my prayer for everyone in here is the word profits you. Not being mixed with faith. Faith is a critical item. Faith is huge. Believing in who he is and what he has already promised to have accomplished. What's the significance of today? It talks about today in the passage. I'll tell you what the significance of today is. Now is the time to get on the program. It's not to keep contemplating, should I trust this message? It is a matter of saying, it's mine. I trust your word, and therefore, I'm walking with you. No matter what tomorrow holds. How can I recognize the difference between working for my way in or believing my way in? I'm talking my way into this rest. How do you do that? You know, this is one of those things that if you're working with other people or if you're working through this on your own issues, that's a good question. What's the difference? What differentiates this? This work ethic, which isn't rest. If you are entertaining the idea that for some reason you cannot enter the fullness of the Lord today, I can't quite get there. I kind of understand what you mean, but I can't really have peace right now because I don't know enough yet. That's a testimony that you aren't doing this by faith. You have a messed up concept of how you are to come into the family of God. That's critical. That is why my wife and I, 1977, we had only a teeny bit of theology did we have right. But we knelt by the bed. We didn't have enough from the world standpoint, but we had enough from God's program because we trusted the Lord. You got my point? That's why some of my kids and even a couple of my grandchildren speak of coming to know Christ when they're 3 or 4. Do they have all the theology together? I mean, my daughter Gloria, she gives testimony it was 3 or 4 when she trusted the Lord. My son Jason does the same situation and really haven't ever doubted it. That says they didn't have enough. They didn't even know about propitiation. And they didn't know about sanctification totally. And they didn't have a grasp on eschatology and ecclesiology. They didn't know anything about it. They didn't know the terms. They didn't know the concepts. But they knew Jesus. You know another one? I'm not holy enough. I got to clean up my life some more. That's another reminder that you got it wrong. You are trusting in what you think you got to do, and when you trust in what you can do, you're stripping God of the glory. He has done it all. I'm struggling with so much sin. Hold on a second. That's not the issue. The issue is trusting in Jesus. What has he told us to do with our sin? To worry about it? To repent of it. I don't pray enough, or I don't read the Bible enough, or I don't go to church faithfully enough, and I don't work enough in church. That is a warped way of trying to get a relationship with God. Because God is the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has paid the price. He doesn't need any of us. He doesn't need anything we do, but in his love, he opens our heart and calls us to him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. So God set another time for entering his place of rest. And that time is today. Hebrews 4, 7 says this. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Don't harden your heart by thinking you got to do some other things. Just trust him. Who can do that for another? Nobody. But God opens our heart and we need to accept it. Don't harden your heart to the simple truth. Don't argue with God. No, that's too simple. Accept it. Living in God's rest For we have believed, we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. It's a reminder, he has finished it. We just need to accept what he has done. Not for only we who believe can enter that place. It's not based on works. One, living God is a rest. It involves being submitted to God's word. It does involve that. You know what I mean by submitting it? Accepting what it says. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's pretty clear. Titus goes back and says basically the same thing. It is not a works situation. And then we get this. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I love this little outline. It's not my own, and I have no idea who it is, but it's a note in my Bible. May we all be used, Dr. McLaughlin. But I put these living, energizing, cutting, dividing, and discerning. That's what the word does. It gets a hold of us. It digs into us. And it helps us to sort out life. That's really sweet. It is powerful. It's such a blessing. I cannot tell you how often I quote this verse as a reminder. That and Psalms 1 and 2 and 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of God, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth at the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the what? In the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And then he shall be like a tree that flourishes. God's word speaks to us. It reveals a sin. It reveals a sin I need to avoid, abandon, avoid. A goal I need to set. Reveals a commandment I need to obey. And it reveals a promise I need to claim. Those are all very good things to be asking yourself as you're reading the word of God. We ought to be reading the word not to have read the word, but to connect with the message that God has for us. And I do that by asking myself simple questions. First I say, who said what to whom and what did it mean to them? And then I ask myself, how should I apply this to my life? That's a key. But it follows a proper exegesis of the passage, thinking through what's going on. So don't misapply it. It involves trusting only. Wow, I can't believe the time. In God's mercy, I've got to end. He's talking about a high priest. Now I'm into this latter portion, and I could go on. This is some of my favorite verses. And here we are, and it's a prayer meeting, and there's only 10 minutes left. He's a high priest. Let me note that. He's a great high priest. He's not just a high priest, he's a great high priest. He was that, you know, that when he said a high priest to these people, they understood. There was only one man in the Jewish nation that was allowed to go into the holiest of holy, and he only went in on Yom Kippur, one time a year. Before he does, he sacrifices two goats. He sacrifices one goat and then places his hand on the other one and gives the testimony of all the sins of the people. And then what do they do with that goat? They take him outside the boundaries of the city and let him go. What is that a reminder of? When we come to Jesus Christ, we're set free. Our sins are taken away. What a beautiful testimony. Okay, I'm ending. Do you want to live in a place of rest? I hope you say so. Do you want to have a spiritual promised land? The key is the great high priest. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.